Our readings today are first off from 1 Peter chapter 3. The apostle writes, and we continue on, we've at the former chapter last week, 1 Peter 3 at verse 13, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And then from John 14, starting at verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I command. Now I ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The scripture for most of our sermon today is John 14 at verse 15. We'll also look at the 1 Peter passage, and we'll have prayer. Lord God, we ask today that we would be able to understand better than we did as we came into this building. The way in which you are at work in the world and our lives, and we ask God today that we would grow in faith, and we pray that the preaching would be faithful and a blessing to all your people, and we ask that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 6 years ago in December, my wife and I drove to Minnesota to attend the funeral of the former pastor of this church. And his oldest son was a pastor who brought the message, and he included some thoughts of his father, and he spoke of the grace of God in his life, especially appreciative that Lyle was becoming more humble in later years, and that's a good thing if all of us would have that experience as we age, that we would get more humble. And he also mentioned the second wife working on his father's behalf father's habit of talking frequently about his own death, which might often come to mind if you're 95 years old. But Russell said, if you knew my dad, and I did know him and stayed in contact with him and visited him, and so I agreed with everything he was saying here. But Russell said, if you knew my dad, you remembered that he had been speaking of his imminent demise for the past 20 years. And, you know, that's what happens sometimes with people. Well, you know, I could be gone tomorrow, but we just don't know, right? We don't know when God's timetable is going to be for when we leave this world. But Jesus absolutely knew. And it was the Passover, and he was going to be the real Passover lamb who would bring about an exodus for the people of God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that last night when he was with his disciples, he told them, he had talked previously about his ascension, but Ascension Day, by the way, is May 14th, so a few days from now, and is typically celebrated. If we don't have that service on that Thursday, we usually have it on that following Sunday. So there'll be some of that in next Sunday's bulletin. And Pentecost, which would be 10 days after that. So our Lord was with his disciples for 40 days teaching them. He ascended to heaven. And so we have the Ascension Day after Easter on that countdown. And Pentecost, and which would be the following Sunday coming up. And so that's why the lectionary has for us these readings regarding the Holy Spirit, because Christ here is going to promise the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And so we're remembering now as we read the words, that promise, okay? And we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so Jesus is making this clear to them. And we don't have a religion then where Jesus has, our prophet has died on the cross for us, and we believe that he rose again on Easter Sunday and he ascended to heaven and he's going to return. But it's not like we've been left to our own devices here. He has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so we look back on these things as history, but for the disciples, they had to believe his promise. And the Lord is faithful to all his promises. Not one of the things he promised fell to the ground. Not one of the things that he promised didn't come true. And by contrast, the Bible states that all men are liars. And we've seen in our past where we haven't always been truth tellers. It's especially important to me as a pastor when I have people coming to the church to make promises, that, you know, I'm gonna be a loving and faithful spouse in marriage. When they make promises, yeah, I'm gonna do the things God requires for having my child baptized as a child of the covenant. I think about people that become church members and they promise they'll be accepting the government of the church that God has given through elders, and that they'll be faithful in worship and in work and in financial support as ongoing members of the church. Those are promises that people make, and if we're going to fall in the footsteps of the Lord, our promises have to be true as well. We see in this passage where Jesus talks about our obedience. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And so our obedience to Christ is evidence of our love for him. Our obedience to Christ is not optional, but it's a necessary part of the gospel. And so in Matthew 28, as Jesus is going to send his disciples in the world, he said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So we're supposed to teach everything that Christ has commanded. That is the gospel. And the obedience to Christ is the outward manifestation. It's the we can see in people's obedience to Christ, we look at that and we see their love for Christ. And there's a recognition of the authority of Christ, that he is the one that is the Lord and the boss. And when I read this passage about obeying and loving, I think of one of the dogs that we owned, and it was a female Chesapeake Bay Retriever. And I was trying to teach her, and we had a dog trainer in town that was great help to me. And I was trying to do this without a shock collar, and she was going through her teenage rebellious years and just wanted to be ornery. And so I had taken her to, on a road trip, we'd taken her along, and that's the way, you know, if you really want to get a dog close to you and so forth, that you spend time with them. And so I had this Frisbee, and I was throwing at my parents' place, and she would go and pick it up. She knew the command. She'd bring it almost to me, and then she'd run away and say, "Ha ha, that's funny." Well, then later in the day, my young nephew, who's about fifth and sixth grade, was playing with her, petting her, and he got the Frisbee and threw it out, and she brought it back perfectly, time after time after time. And it's, oh man, you know, yeah, so there has to be a recognition of Christ's authority if we're going to look like the disciples of Christ and be the disciples of Christ. And it's not a good look for us if we're saying no to God, because the followers of Christ are faithful to his commands. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And that's the motivation. And the followers of Christ are faithful to his teaching. Jesus said in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, obey my teaching. My Father will love him, we'll come to him and make our home with him." And in this modern age, there are churches that want to change the teaching and make it more loving for the people who aren't obeying. And we're not allowed to do that. We have to be faithful to the teaching. We cannot go and upgrade it to the flavor of the day philosophy in our world, but people are doing this. We have no right to mess with the gospel. In verse 24, we see where Jesus said, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." So we have disobedience to Christ. What does that show? It shows our lack of love for him. 1 Peter, in our reading today from 1 Peter, we had this verse here where we were told in verse 15, "But in your hearts," he said, don't be afraid of these people that are against the gospel, "but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, he's the boss. You know, if you had a work employment situation where you had to answer to someone above you, and you kept saying, instead of saying, "Yes, boss," you said, "No, boss, I'm not going to do that, boss." Well, in no time, you would be in trouble. So we have to set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, he's the boss. He's the one calling the shots in our life. And we're told not to fear the same things as the pagans. They're worried about their place in society and how people are going to think of them and so forth. And here we have, the Apostle Peter said, don't fear the same things that unbelievers fear. Jesus says this also in Matthew 10. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, the ultimate fear or respect or reverence that we have is for God. We're not to be afraid of unbelievers, but we're to be afraid, so to speak, of failing God and facing the judgment of hell. In other words, that's who you should be afraid of, rather than fearing these unbelievers that, you know, they're not going to be the person that you're going to stand before at the end of time. And Peter says, be willing to suffer if that is God's will, because Christ suffered for you. And so we live in a world that is sometimes unjust, and if we have to suffer for what we're doing that's right, then we need to have the same response that Jesus gave in the Beatitudes, to say, well, we're standing in the way of the prophets, and we need to rejoice and be glad because that's how they've treated God's people before. But Christ suffered for us. We have to be willing to suffer for him. And we need to be obedient to Christ in carrying out the mission work of the church. And Peter's way of stating it here is to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but to do this with reverence and respect. In other words, when you give the reason for the hope that you have, you're not to be arrogant. You're not to look down on that other person like they're totally stupid. But you're to do this with respect, that you want to make the most of this opportunity. Always be prepared to give an answer. So if someone would look at your life and realize that your choices are different than theirs, the way you handle trouble is different than how they do it, and they say, "No, I don't get it. How is it that you are doing these things? What would be your answer?" Well, you should have an answer. You should have it already. Because the verse says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." And so Peter says to witness with reverence and respect. And in verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, it could be true that the people are going to slander you, but your conscience ought to be clear in that you're obeying Christ. And the promise is that the Holy Spirit will be with God's people when Christ goes to the Father. He's still with his disciples here on earth, but he is going to be going to the Father. And he tells them in this passage that he's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them like orphans. He's going to give to them a helper in verse 16. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." All right? So how is he going to do that? He's going to do that by means of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of truth will live with them. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. As they're followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit is helping them, but after this time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will be in that person. And he is described here as a counselor or a comforter. And that's the idea of comforters. Some is really more than we think of it in our society. So the two words together, come and fort, forte, you think about a fort, you come with strength. And so this person comes with strength. And the Greek of the word is paraclete. And you could take that word and say, well, what does it mean in our society today? It would be an attorney who would help you through the legal obstacles that you might come across at various points in your life. And the Spirit of truth will live with, they've lived presently with the disciples here, and as Jesus is with them, but he will live in God's people. And so we will not be left, Jesus says, you will not be left as orphans, but God will be with you by means of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the evidence of that, and that we've been given the spirit of sonship. And so that when we pray, it's just an easy thing for us to pray, our Father in heaven. We can address our prayers to God as Father, which means, yeah, a reverence, a respect, but a closeness, and somebody who's going to hear our prayer. And Jesus, as he talks about the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is unacceptable to the world. The system that's opposed to God, they don't want to see the work of the Spirit, and they're going to speak against it. But because of the Spirit's work, you will have a greater realization. You'll have a greater knowledge of Christ. In verse 19, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit teaches us these things. And in verses 23 and 24, we're told, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Previously, we had seen that the Holy Spirit would be in God's people. And so last week, for instance, we saw the start of this, where Jesus talked to his disciples, preparing them. And he said, in my Father's house, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Well, last week then, we're told that the believer is going to reside with the Father and the Son. We're going to a place in the Father's house. But here, at this point in the upper room discourse, we are told, what a comfort it is to think that we're going to be in the Father's house. But here, we're told in verse 17, that the Father and the Son are going to reside in the believer. They're going to live in the believer. And here I think we're helped by the analogy of the vacant house in Luke's gospel, where Jesus told a parable. And he said, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through and arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. What's the point of that? Is, well, there needs to be somebody living in the house. It's not enough to send an evil spirit out of the house, because after a while, the spirit says, I'm going to go back and see if I can get in there. And he's going to take more friends, and they're all going to live there. And the last day of the house is worse than the first. And so, as we think about houses, houses are made to be lived in. We go to these farms where we see vacant farmhouses, and if they're totally left alone, after a while, the raccoons move in, and the mice and so forth. And when you think about, you know, people say, well, I don't want to go in there. And nobody's gone in there for, you know, houses are made to be lived in. And so here, we have no comfort affirming that our house or our life is empty. Jesus said, for instance, that a wise man, one who takes the commandments of God, puts them into practice, that's a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and the storms come and the house stands. So we talk about the house of David or so forth, but in the Bible, the house picture is a picture of your life. We get to Revelation and we read, "Behold, I stand at the," Jesus stands at the door and knocks. "If any man will open the door, I'll enter in." All right? So the idea is that our life is the home of the Holy Trinity, and the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus into our life. And so what are the signs of this happening? It would be love and obedience in verse 3. "If anyone loves me, who obey my teaching, my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." That is how you know if the Spirit of God lives in the person's life. And that's a sign that the Father and the Son dwell with that person. And so Christ has prophetically told his disciples ahead of time to prepare them for this gift. And so as we look at his teaching here, as we look at the promises, which for us, we look back on and it's already happened, but we learn about what this great gift is for us. And so as we think about it in the way that the Bible puts it, we are not at a disadvantage because Jesus went to the Father. We have his teaching. And if we love Christ, we will obey him and do what we can to see the mission of the church go forward, all the while depending on the Holy Spirit to help us. Through the Spirit, our Lord is with us now. He's with us now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the teaching on the Holy Spirit, that we would not simply rely upon ourselves, but we would be blessed with the power of the Spirit doing great things in your church. And we know that it's not by power or by might, but by your Spirit. And we pray that you would pour it out, the Spirit out upon this church and upon all the churches where people desire to love and follow Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.